Good morning. Good to see you. What a powerful name, the name of Jesus. That's easily one of my current favorite praise songs. Anything that reminds us that Jesus is the King, that he has all the power, that death couldn't hold him, that he's beat anything that's come against him, and anything that could come against us will ultimately surrender to the name of Jesus. It's a great reason to sing. It's a great reason to sing. Well, welcome to week 5B of our Trustworthy series. I ran long last week, so we're continuing last week's session this Sunday. And you want to check out the podcast. If you are one of those many who were out with the zombie apocalypse flu last week, it's been really bad, guys, really bad. And I know there's people down and out this week, too. Let's keep praying for people that are struggling with this flu going around. I heard today from a dad that his kid had the flu, was diagnosed, and so the doctor said, we're just going to give you Tamiflu. We're going to also prescribe it for your family because you're all going to get it too. And if that happens, you'll be able to fill this prescription and get going there. So, I mean, it's a real doozy. I don't use the word doozy very often, so you know I mean it when I do. All right. Well, let's get started here today. Of course, the saying is you can't take it with you. You know, what's the point of worrying about grabbing all the money you can in this life? You can't take it with you. But there was a man once who tried. He thought, I'm going to give it a shot. And he was coming pretty close to his deathbed, and he knew it. And so he called three of his best friends to his side. One of them was a clergyman. One of them was a doctor. And his other best friend was a lawyer. Yes, you can be friends with both a pastor and a lawyer at the same time. That's not the joke. This dying man gave each of his friends an envelope containing, in cash, $500,000. And he told each of his three friends with an envelope to please place this envelope in his coffin right before his burial. He couldn't trust it to be done by anybody else. So the friends agreed. Well, a week later, the man died. And his friends indeed placed an envelope, each of them, into the coffin. But several weeks later, the friends got together and were enjoying some fellowship. And the pastor friend had to confess something. He said, guys, I got to confess to you. I only put $250,000, half of it, into the coffin because there's this building project at my church. And I wanted to donate part of the money there, and it'd be a great legacy for our friend, but it's been eating me up that I did that. The doctor, after hearing his, he thought, well, if the pastor can confess, I guess I might as well, too. The doctor said, I got to confess, guys, I only put in $100,000. The other $400,000 was donated to this medical research that I'm really passionate about, and so $400,000 went to that. And the lawyer just grew very angry. He looked at his friends with great disappointment on his face. He said, I'm ashamed of you guys. We made a promise to a friend. I want you both to know that I, in my envelope, put a personal check for the entire $500,000. All right. Well, today we're talking about honesty. Is there really a fast track and easy money? Well, there may be, but is it worth it? That's the real question. And we're talking about honesty this week, and it's in our series Trustworthy, because we want to become trustworthy with everything that God loans to us in this life. That includes our possessions. We want to be trustworthy. Jesus said, if you're trustworthy with little, you will be entrusted with true riches, the things of heaven. And so we want to be trustworthy with our finances. That's what this series is about. And last week, we began looking at, and you've got an outline there in your program. You can take that out. I've got the first three blanks filled in for you because we discussed these last weekend. I'm going to go through them lightning fast as a review, but I want to give most of the time to the last two on the list. If you want more on these things, please check out the podcast. And actually, I really want to endorse the podcast this week for last Sunday because the conversation from you guys was really good too. I was really blessed by a lot of your input. And so for that alone, it's worth checking out last week's podcast. I mean, you guys are always great, but I just thought last week was really good. I thought we ended real well, even though I didn't get to the end of my material. So thanks to you guys. You're like, is that a secret? Like he's blaming us for going too long? No, there's no passive aggression in what I said. I really mean it. All right, well, let's do a quick review. We're looking at five truths about dishonesty. five truths about dishonesty. And the first one we said is that it's wrong at every level. We looked at a lot of scripture, but one worth writing down, if you'd like to, is Luke 16:10. Luke 16:10 is actually the theme verse for this whole series. It's when Jesus said those words. He said, whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And so we said we have to win the temptation in those little moments where it's easy to order a pot or order a water at McDonald's, but then fill it up with pop at the machine. You know, you think, oh, it's victimless. They're a big corporation. No, even in those little things, the Lord is watching what we do. And we need to win those battles of temptation so that we grow and become stronger to win the big temptation when it comes along. The second thing that we said, second truth about dishonesty, is that it ruins our image. It ruins our image. Of course, we understand it ruins our reputation. If I lie to you, you're not going to be quick to trust me next time. If I cheat you, if I'm dishonest, if I rob, you know, you're not going to trust me. You might forgive me. I hope you would, but you're not going to leave your wallet laying around in front of me, right? But I'm not just talking about our image with each other. I'm talking about we're created in the image of God. And Jesus, when he was talking to people that were claiming in his day during his earthly ministry, they said, we're children of God. And he said, you're not children of God. He said and you can write this down and check it out later, John 8:44, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you like carrying out his will. He was a liar from the beginning. In fact, he's the father of lies, Jesus says. And so when we choose a dishonest track in our life, we're looking more like the devil who took us captive, who kidnapped us away from our father and raised us in sin and filth. And every time we're dishonest, every time we cut a corner or cheat or lie, we're looking more like the devil than like our heavenly father who sent Jesus to pay the high price so that we could be saved. We want to look like the father that we actually belong to. We're created in God's image, and every chance to be honest, to have integrity, is a chance to shine and look like our heavenly father. The third truth about dishonesty that we looked at here in review is that it's tied to greed. It's tied to greed. And we looked at a few verses about this too, but one that I'd like to look at in particular, you want to write down Leviticus 19, 9 through 11. And there, Moses writes at the end of that, in verse 11, it says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. That's where we get these commands that you shouldn't be dishonest, right? But look what comes right before it. If you have it in there in your Bible, where you can listen to the beautiful sound of my voice. It says, when you reap the harvest in your land, in verse 9, do not reap to the very edges. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. And then it goes on to say, do not steal, lie, or deceive one another. You see, the Lord knows that our selfishness and our greed, when we're focusing on that and giving into that, that leads to being willing to lie and cheat and steal to get our way, because we believe we're entitled to everything that's coming to us and we'll get it, you know, by hook or by crook. And so the word teaches us not to be greedy, but to be open-handed. And we talked about a remedy for greed, and that's where you guys had some of the best input. So if you're like, I don't have a lot of time for podcasts, at least fast forward to the last 10 minutes or so and listen to what you guys said about this, gave some great remedies to greed. And if I had to sum them up in two words, I would say that the remedy for greed is gratitude and generosity. Gratitude and generosity. When we're grateful for what we have, what God has given us, it begins to lessen the greed in our lives of what we think is owed to us or what we think we're missing, what we want to grab at by any means necessary. And so our gratitude for what we have to God, and then generosity, just like Leviticus says, you know, live open-handedly. Hold on to your things loosely. If somebody else is in need, lend to them, even give to them. And when you live and you're this generous person, then you're becoming the person who wouldn't even think about cutting a corner and being dishonest and lying. And so you're feeding the good habits, and you're starving the bad habits in your life when you live with gratitude and generosity. And a great passage to look up later for that is Philippians 2, 3 and 4, where Paul says, don't look just to your own needs, but to others. Consider others as more important than you. It says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. All right, well, that's our review, and I know it was pretty quick there, but you know what to do if you want some more information about that. Today, we're picking it up with point 4 there on your outline, and you will want to write this down. The fourth truth about dishonesty is that it must be corrected. You want to write down corrected there. We have to make good. We have to make it right when we've been dishonest, if we've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen. And I'd like to get a couple of readers, if I could, if there's a couple of you that wouldn't mind reading a short passage for us when I call on you. The first one is Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Would anybody be willing to read those couple of verses for us today. Leviticus 4, or 6, thank you, Josh, excellent. And then we won't read those other ones in parentheses, but they're great ones to write down for yourselves to study later. But we are going to read Luke 19, 8 and 9. Would somebody read that for us when the time comes? Scott, thank you very much. All right, and so we're talking about how our dishonesty must be corrected. We can't just be sorry for it. We need to go further and make it right. And so let's see what that looks like in the Old Testament. Josh, will you read that for us? Leviticus 4 and 5.
When they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about. They must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering.
All right, very good, thank you. And so, when we realize that we've sinned, we've blown it, we've messed up, we've fallen, it's good to be sorry. It's good to confess. It's good to repent and say, I'm never going to do that again, Lord. I'm going to start living your way. But the Bible also sets this precedent for us that we also need to make it right. If I broke into Seth's shed and stole his lawnmower, not sure why I did that, but I like to pick on myself rather than say, if Seth broke into my shed and stole the lawnmower, you know, sounds like I'm picking on you. And I say, Seth, I'm really sorry I stole your lawnmower. That was wrong. But then I keep his lawnmower. You might say, well, I can forgive you, but I really want that lawnmower back, and I think that's the right thing to do. And here it even says, add a fifth of the value. You know, if you need to make full restitution and, you know, a little bit extra to make up for it, for the time lost or whatever, you got to do those kinds of things. When we skip into the New Testament now, Jesus, this is a very famous story in Luke with Zacchaeus. He went and ate at his house. Zacchaeus saw Jesus coming through his town in Jericho, and Jesus invited himself over, said, I'm coming to your house tonight. I pointed up because he climbed up into a tree. I'm sure you remember the story, to see Jesus. He was a short guy. But he had a big problem. And when the Lord went to his house, Zacchaeus was convicted of his sin. And this is what he had to say. Scott, will you read that for us?
It says here, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham.
Thank you. Look at Zacchaeus. Look at this example here. This is a man whose heart has been changed because of his encounter with the Lord. First of all, Zacchaeus says that he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. Before this time, Zacchaeus was a man who clinged toward everything. He was a man of greed, who would even cheat people to feed his need for greed. And now he's a different man. He says, I'm getting rid of half of my possessions right now and giving them to people in need. He's turning to a man of generosity. But then he also, that sounds great, Zacchaeus, you're sorry you did that, you're going to live differently now, but there's still this matter of people that you've cheated. He says, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay back not just the amount plus a fifth, which is what the Old Testament says. He says, I'll give them back four times. I know I've made money on the backs of others. I know I've cheated people. I'm going to give them back what I took from them, plus I'm going to multiply it by four. They're getting four times the amount. And Jesus' reaction to Zacchaeus is, today salvation has come to this house. It's evidence of Zacchaeus' own salvation, that he has crossed over from death to life, because he's not just saying he's sorry with his mouth. He's not just saying, yeah, that was bad, and now I'm going to try to be differently. He has become a completely different person, and he is making it right. He's making it right. And so last week we talked about, you know, different ways we might be dishonest with our own possessions. Maybe, you know, it's pirated content from the internet. You know, you've stolen movies or music or whatever online, downloaded it illegally. Maybe it's some things you've borrowed and never returned from a friend, Seth's lawnmower, for example. Maybe it's, I don't know how people do this, but stealing satellite or cable. Don't tell me how to do it. I don't want to be tempted. Maybe it's, you know, you're just a person who regularly, you know, orders the water and fills it up with pop at a theater or restaurant. Maybe it's withholding your tithes. We talked about that. Or cheating on your taxes. It's tax season here today. We've all been working on that probably this month. And what do we do? Well, you got to make it right. You got to get rid of that pirated content that's on your computer. It doesn't belong to you. Get rid of it. and it go through your house. Do you have something of your neighbor's that you're like, well, they haven't asked for it back, and I use it from time to time. Now get it back, all right? Give back the things you've borrowed. They don't belong to you. Start paying for cable. I know it's a high bill, or you could just not have cable, but that's a different discussion for another time. And so, you know, quit cheating the system at restaurants. Start giving your tithes to the Lord. Talk to your accountant this year and start making it right on your taxes. Be an honest person, whether it seems victimless or not. It's about who you are. It's about your character. And you want to be like Zacchaeus. You want to be the guy or the woman who has changed his or her life and is living for the Lord. Be that generous person, that grateful person, and make restitution for where you've done wrong. And I, of course, need to do the same as it applies in my life. All right. Well, before we move into the fifth thing, and that's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time on here, this fifth truth, any questions or comments about this must be corrected topic? Feeling pretty good? Nobody's thinking, I don't think it needs to be. Or if I do, I'm going to keep it quietly to myself in a crowd of people with it being recorded and having a microphone in my face. That's fair. All right. Well, let's move along then. I just want to give that opportunity. Let's move along. The fifth and final truth that we're going to look at in this series about dishonesty is that ditching it brings reward. Ditching dishonesty, choosing to be honest, even when it doesn't seem like it's going to profit you. You know, if I confess to this or if I don't cut this corner here, you know, I'm not going to get ahead in my workplace. Like I see all the people around me getting ahead when they're dishonest and they cut corners. Yeah, but there's a reward. When you decide to ditch dishonesty and do the right thing, even when it doesn't seem immediately beneficial, there's a reward. And I'm going to ask this question. This is a discussion question I'd like you to think about. We're actually going to watch a video clip in just a minute, but I'm going to give you the question that I'm going to ask after this video clip. The question is this. What value is there in honesty when it doesn't appear profitable? All right, so what value is there in being honest? I want to hear your thoughts on that. And I was suggested this video clip a week or so ago. I think it's a good one. It's from Willy Wonka, the Gene Wilder one, because, you know, I take my Willy Wonka serious, not going with the Johnny Depp one. But let's watch this clip to remind us of the reward of honesty, even when it doesn't appear profitable. We'll take a look. How many have seen that movie? I'm just double checking. Okay, good. Sometimes you watch a video clip and you think, oh, should I have set that up more? What if nobody has seen this one? You know, it's older, but you're the right crowd. You're my kind of people, so I appreciate that. Everybody else, go, if you haven't seen it, go see Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. It's a good one, the one with Gene Wilder. Well, yes, of course, Charlie is given this test by Willy Wonka, and since I spoiled it for anybody who hasn't seen it anyway, we might as well talk about it. You got this Slugworth competitor to Willy Wonka, and he says, get me the everlasting gobstopper and I'll make you rich, you know, steal it so I can steal the recipe from Willy Wonka. And all these kids plan to do it, and each one of these kids meets their demise along the tour, except for Charlie. And at the end, even his grandpa says, fine, if Slugworth wants that gobstopper, we're giving it to him. You know, this guy's a crook and he doesn't trust Willy Wonka, and it doesn't appear like there's any hope for them with Wonka, and so let's turn to Slugworth and steal this recipe for him. But Charlie chooses not to, and there ends up being a huge reward. He takes over the entire factory in the end there. All right, and so there's an example, of course, a wild and fictional, you know, story time example. But I asked you guys the same question. What value is in honesty, even when it doesn't appear to be profitable? Would you suggest some answers? What do you think is good reason to do the right thing? A reward for it. Yeah, Diane.
You can sleep at night and live with yourself.
Yeah, you can sleep at night and live the clear conscience. Yes. The Bible says that the hard worker, the honest man, sleeps well, whether he has little or much to eat. Yeah. Rick.
It sets you right with God.
Sets you right with God. What better reward is there than being in good standing with our Creator? Absolutely. Very good. What are some other rewards? Yeah, Jen.
The same thing. If you are honest with the little things, you know, people are watching. And they might think you're a fool for being honest with that, but you'll get the reputation of being an honest person. And then to ride on Rich's coattails, one day we all have to look at the Savior, whether we believe we will or not. And do you really want to look in the Savior's eyes and have to confess that on top of all the other things he knows about?
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, thanks, Jen. Yeah, Rick.
How about because Jesus said so? Jesus said, what good does it do a man to gain the world but to lose his soul?
Yep. Jesus said, what good is it a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Absolutely. The words of our Lord. Yeah, and it's good answers, guys.
Honesty is a great testimony, especially to non-believers.
Yep. Our honesty is a great testimony. It's our character. It's our name. It's who we are. And yeah, like Jen said, even if they think, oh, that was so dumb, why would you be honest when you could have just taken the easy route or whatever? The person might say that to you, but they also know you are a person who can be counted on. You are honest. You really do value integrity and an absolute moral standard. Yep, great testimony.
It's just easier because you don't have to keep track of your lies, because in order to keep your story straight, usually, you have to lie more, and it just becomes a web, and then you got to keep track of all that.
Very good. It unclutters the mind, because when you're honest, you don't even need to remember what you said. Yeah, unless you're a politician, because it'll be soundbited and taken out of context, and then you got to remember exactly how you said it. But you're probably lying anyway, because you're a politician. So, Susan, am I allowed to say that? I don't know. Randy's back in 5 weeks, folks. Don't worry. All right. Great. Great answers. Well, let's look to Scripture. Almost everything you've said is going to be confirmed in what we read here, but I think these are some great texts for us to look at together, and we'll work through these as we go. We'll put them up on the screen. I encourage you to write them down there on your outline, and in your smartphone or in your Bible. Why not look these up as we're going through? And maybe I can get a couple of readers. I'll read some of these, and maybe some of you can read. Would somebody read that Isaiah passage for us? Isaiah 33, would somebody be willing to read that one to us? Rather, who would be willing to read that one for us? Yes, thank you, Jen. All right, so when we get there, you'll do that Isaiah 33, and you'll notice I'm giving people the big ones. Psalm 15, would somebody read Psalm 15? That's a good one. You'll be responsible for hitting us with a lot of truth here this morning. Who would like to read that for us? All right, thanks, Jeremy. Oh, wow, y'all went up together, but Jeremy, you won. You won the competition. All right, so yeah, when we get there. And then I'll read the quick and easy ones, because, you know, I'm the one getting paid. I should be reading the longer ones, I guess. All right, well, let's look at some of these benefits. And if you've written down these addresses here in your outline, you might write a word or two of what reward is talked about in each of these, you know, and it'll be a good, you know, way to remember some of the rewards. Maybe when we're in a time where we're tempted to take the fast track or try to grab for the easy money, we might remember some of these rewards for saying no to that. Okay? I think it's great motivation. There's the punishment motivation, the stick, but this is the carrot. All right? We're looking at the carrot now. This is the reward part. And so the first one, Proverbs 20, verse 7, reads this: the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. And so we're creating a legacy for our kids. Our kids, we mentioned this a little bit last week, our kids don't need to see that we're rich. That's not what they need to see. They need to see that we're godly, that we have godly character. That's what we really want to model. Even if we didn't always get them the latest and greatest gadget, you know, or take them on the greatest vacation or whatever, keep them rolling in the name brand clothes. Yeah, they might whine about that stuff a little bit growing up, you know, that's the lesson they got to learn. But you want them to remember your character, your godly character, and you're creating a legacy for them. It said, blessed are their children after them, because they're going to go on. They're going to go on and be set up to lead lives that are honest and upright because they've had your example and my example in their lives. So it's a blessing to our kids, Proverbs 20, verse 7. What else? Let's hear from Isaiah 33, 15 and 16. Jen, was that you? Yeah.
Okay, Isaiah 33, 15 and 16. He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him.
All right. And so if I could put you on the spot just for a second, Jen, you weren't contractually obligated to this, but what do you think is the benefit there in that passage? Provision.
Provision is a big one here, and you'll be able to continue in righteousness. Everything's going to come to you the way it should because of that.
Absolutely. See, the people that try to grab everything they can in this life and are willing to be dishonest to get what they think belongs to them, they're the ones that are going to ultimately lose it. Even if they make it through the rest of this world okay, they don't, you know, you don't see them collapse in front of our eyes, the Lord is going to set it right at the end. But the person who's righteous, who doesn't pursue dishonest gain in all these different ways that it's listed here in Isaiah, that's the person that is going to have God's protection and provision, ultimately. Even if this life kills us, we've got the Lord who will make it right in the end. Absolutely. Very good. And then in Proverbs 3, I'll read this one, and then we'll go to Jeremy in the Psalms. In Proverbs 3:32, it says, "The Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence." Think about that for a second. Who do you take into your confidence? Who do you in your life is in your inner circle when something, you know, wonderful happened? Who's the first person you tell when something terrible happened and you need help or advice? Or, you know, who do you go to? You go to people you love, people you trust, the people that are closest to you in your lives. When we live honest lives, it says here in Proverbs 3:32, we become like that person to the Lord. We become the first person the Lord wants to tell about great things that are going on. We become the person that God wants to let in on his plan of what he's doing, the person he talks to and lets into his confidence, the person he communicates with and hears, the person he's close to. Isn't it worth it to be that person, to be in God's circle? That's worth skipping the dishonest gain, to be in God's confidence. Jesus said it in our theme verse, you become trustworthy. You become trustworthy, worthy of God entrusting you with big things because you're in his confidence. You're in the inner circle. All right, let's look at Psalm 15. Jeremy, can you read that to us? I gave you a lot here today.
Sure. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and those who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever.
Right. Very good. Who will dwell with the Lord? Who will be allowed into his tent and on his mountain? It's Old Testament language here, but who gets to stand in God's presence now and into eternity? It's those people that are honest and upright. We get to be the people that get to walk into God's presence. Now, we know, of course, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that includes honesty, and we need Jesus. We need his blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins. But now that we've been forgiven, if we've put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior, our slate has been cleared in front of God. We're freed up now to live for him and to be in his presence. And we get to walk into it confidently when we walk in living honest lives, living righteous lives. People of godly character get to stand in his presence. Here on earth, we get to stand in his presence, and of course, infinitely in eternity. That's amazing. And so when we're faced with the opportunity to be dishonest, you know, look over that list again. Look over that list. You're faced with the opportunity to cut a corner, to take the quick money grab, to lie, to cheat, to steal. Whether it's something little or something big, consider the real cost. It's not about getting that little thing or avoiding that little punishment or maybe even a great punishment if you're caught doing something. But it's not just about that. It's about all of these things. It's about our image created in God's image. It's about looking more like our Heavenly Father. It's about not being people of greed, but people of gratitude and generosity. It's about real repentance, making up for where we've fallen and been dishonest. And it's about getting real reward by just ditching dishonesty, getting real reward, that legacy we would leave for our children, being trusted in God's inner circle, being welcome in his presence, being provided for so that you are not shaken. You're protected by God himself. Isn't it worth it to be honest, to live honest lives in everything that we do? All right. Well, I do have something special saved here for the end, but I'd like to close this lesson in prayer in just a moment. But are there any other questions or comments or anything about this topic before we move into something else? Are you sure? All right. Well, let's close in prayer, and then I want to give you an update about the building renovation and things like that. I saved about 5 minutes here to do that, but let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are able to take 2 weeks here on this topic. It stretched it out a little bit, but it's worth it. We're talking about being people who can stand in your presence, who are trusted by our own Creator with big things when we're honest with the little things. And so, Lord, I pray we take this to heart. Search us. If there's anywhere where I or anybody in here has cheated somebody, stolen, been dishonest, lied, I pray, Lord, we would make it right, that we would confess it to you, we would repent and commit to live our lives differently, but we'd also make it right. I pray we'd do that and our kids would see it. I pray our kids would learn from our example, that the world around us would be witnessed to by our example, and that we would be able to draw closer to you because we're walking upright, and that we would draw others to you by our example. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.